Well, we're here again. I'm sorry there are so many who are ill. And I trust that you who are here this morning don't act as if you're ill. Sometimes, and you'll be surprised that sometimes it's the congregation that can encourage the speaker. So cooperate, smile. That's right. Now I feel much better. We're glad to be here, and unless the Spirit of God works, it's in vain that we will have gathered during this week. You know, there are so many good speakers throughout this country, so many who are brilliant, so many who know the Greek and the Hebrew, and can explain the Word of God articulately, but unless the Spirit of God does the work, it's of no use whatsoever. So we are trusting that God's Spirit will minister to each of us. Imagine some of you have come out who are not feeling well, and you made a sacrifice in coming. And what a bitter experience after having come to go out and say, what a waste of time. Well, we don't want that. We want the Lord to really work and do something within our souls. Will you turn to Luke, the second chapter? And we shall read from verse 41 in Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us a revelation for our reason. For apart from revelation, thy revelation, the reason runs wild and it runs amok. And we pray, our Father, that through this revelation, our minds and our hearts might be illuminated. O our Father, the world is very religious, and we are tired of religion. And sometimes we act as though we are religious and know not that we have a Savior in whom all truth is concentrated. So our Father, if thy people are discouraged this morning, if for any reason they are not feeling well, they have made a sacrifice nevertheless in coming, may thy Spirit indeed warm them within, so that they are moved toward thyself. Our Father, thy servant needs that very same thing. And so minister to us, we beseech thee. Let the fire come down, as even it came down when Elijah offered the sacrifice and said, let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. So may thy Spirit burn within us, that we in turn might palpitate within our beings toward thyself. We ask it, our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, all religions have one thing in common, and that is that they are religious. And religion has been one of the greatest heartbreaks to mankind, because religion is taken up with superstition, religion is taken up with symbols, religion is taken up with men who lead, religion is taken up with ideas, philosophies. Religion is taken up with all these things except the person of God Himself revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why even believers become so tired, so bored of coming Lord's Day after Lord's Day, singing hymns, doing these things that are right and proper, and they go through the process of being religious rather than being centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I read a portion of Scripture, and it shows what religion can do, how it can devastate, how it can forget that which is most precious and near and dear to the heart of the individual. Religion is a curse. Religion has blinded men. Religion is sending men and women, boys and girls, to hell. Religion is a horrible thing. I want to speak about what religion did to a couple. Now here in verse 41 it tells us, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now the Lord God instituted Passover when Israel was coming out of Egypt, and before she came out, everyone was to take a lamb, that is a lamb for a household. They scrupulously scrutinized the lamb that there be no spot or blemish. The word had been given to Moses and Moses to the people that the angel of death was going to pass over, and wherever the blood would not be seen on the lintel and doorpost, there the firstborn would be stricken, would die. And so after scrupulously scrutinizing that lamb, those who believed the word that was given took the lamb, slew it, took the blood, and with hyssop, dipped the hyssop in the blood, put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. It made, so to speak, a cross. One, two, three, and then the rest of the blood was spilled on the ground. There the angel of death passed over. Wherever the blood was not seen, there the firstborn was slain. There where the blood was seen, the firstborn was saved. So here, when the angel of death was to come, he was to pass over where he saw the blood. Where he had not seen the blood, there death struck. So his parents went every year at the feast of Passover. God instituted it. As it say, the firstborn and the families came out of Egypt when the blood was on the lintel and doorpost. And they were to remember that they were redeemed by blood, and once a year they were to go through it again. So we notice that every year going to the Passover, the feast of the Passover, we notice what became of the Passover. Look at verse 42, the last part of the verse. They went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. In other words, whereas it was once called the Feast of Jehovah, now it's called the custom of the feast. The Spirit of God riding through the one who gave us this account, as we have here, that the feast became a custom. No longer was it known as the Feast of Jehovah, and it will soon be made evident. Hold your place here and turn to the Gospel of John, the second chapter. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, we read something of great significance that bears on that truth just stressed. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, here is what we read. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in the same gospel, look at the 6th chapter. And in the 6th chapter, right here we notice, in verse 4, here is what it tells us in verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And then I want you to notice in the 7th chapter and verse 2. Here it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And one more scripture is in the 11th chapter and verse 55 of the same gospel. And there we read, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. That is why the Spirit of God, through Luke, as he writes this account, and holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, so here the Spirit of God worked on and through Luke, and he says here, when they went to the Passover, it does not say the Feast of Jehovah, but it says they went there after the custom of the feast. And so is it with you, so is it with me. When our minds and hearts are not enlightened concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, unless it is he who said, I am that which I am, unless it is centered in him, all that you do in your Christian life will merely be custom and ritual of which you will become tired sooner or later. It'll become boring. It'll become distasteful. The speaker will not be much listened to. You'll be self-complacent as you sit in that you have paid your premium, so to speak, for your life insurance. And that's all it would mean. But let us go on. Verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. The first time we read of his being brought into the temple was at the age, when he was 8 days of age. It was at that time that a male was to be circumcised. The rest of his youth is not disclosed until he is 12 years of age. Now, why did they bring him at that age? They brought him at that age because he was nearing bar mitzvah. Who of you ever heard of bar mitzvah? Raise your hand. What it is when a Jewish boy like myself has reached the age of 13 or near to the age of 13, there is much preparation being made, for at that time he is going to take the oath of entering into the covenant, and he becomes a man by the oath that he takes. And the oath has this conclusion, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Every Jew, before he dies, the last bit of breath that he can exert, quotes that. That is every Orthodox Jew, claiming that he's the son of the covenant, and there is only one God, and he is Jehovah. True, I did it ignorantly, as my fellow Jews have done down through the centuries and ages. But nevertheless, at that age, from the age of 6 to the age of 13, I was being prepared to become a son of the covenant. I was to take my vows. And so I went through the whole process. It was at this age that he was being taken. Now, one commentator mentions the fact that next year he would have been beyond 13. They took him at that age so that the ritual would be taken care of and he would be a son of the covenant. I will never forget, and it's still vivid in my mind, my mother and my father were looking forward to that time, being the only son. And it is a truism in Orthodox Judaism still, that the firstborn son sanctifies the whole family. He is what is called in Hebrew the tzaddik, the righteous one. And so there I was. And as they came into the synagogue, the men sat with the men, the women with the women, and a gossamer curtain for which they could look hid them behind that veil. I took the vows. I had my phylactery. And the phylacteries were necessary to fulfill Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 8. Will you hold your place here in Luke and look at Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 8. And there we notice the reason for the phylacteries. And in the 6th chapter, we notice here, especially verse 6, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I should have brought my phylactery. I left them home. But from that time on, in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, here's what was done. Something of the Word of God was written on a piece of paper. It was folded, and then it was tied with a long string, and the end would be long, for it was put as frontless between the eyes, and the rest of the thread was to come over the ear. Then the other part was to be tied around here, that piece of paper with a verse of scripture, and it was to be near the heart. And so I, what is called phylactery, that was worn in the time of the Pharisees, even in their day, I used these phylacteries to indicate that the Word of God will be in my mind and it will be in my heart. But the Pharisees, when they did it, were rebuked by the Lord in the execution of using these phylacteries. For instance, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 5. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 5, here is what we read. 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylactery and enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, instead of the phylactery being a strip of cord, and later on it was a strip of leather, they broadened it and put on this long piece of material. They embossed it with all kinds of gold thread, and even in some places they had jewels. And so they did it to attract attention unto themselves. Well, I used these phylacteries, and there I was. And after, both in Hebrew, as well as in Yiddish, as well as in English, I dedicated myself to be a son of the covenant. After it was all over, I was considered a man. I was able to mingle with my teachers. I was privileged to ask them questions and even demand answers. The reason why I say all this is that it will soon be made evident. But nevertheless, at the age of 12, they took him with them. Here they were in Nazareth. The population, one writer says, was approximately 200 within that realm of number. And there they were, and early in the morning, just when it began to dawn, there was a busyness in Nazareth. And they came out from their little dwellings, and as they came out, there was an excitement. They had not been to Jerusalem for a whole year. Now they were going to the Passover. And they were to be there for about 7 days. And they were to take victuals with them. They also took their animals, put the victuals on the animal. And those who could not travel because of being young, some of them, they put on these animals. And so they were going to Jerusalem. As they went to Jerusalem, the religious fervor began to operate within. They were already thinking of the psalms that would be chanted. They were thinking of Jerusalem and the temple. They were anticipating seeing the temple and hearing the priests and all that raw religious fervor in them. Now as they traveled, and listen to this carefully, the men traveled with the men. The women traveled with the women. And whoever of the children were brought along traveled with either one of the parents. And as they went, the men were on the alert to watch out for their families if they had families. And the reason for the alertness was they had to travel approximately 60 to 75 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And it was rough terrain and mountainous area, and their feet would hide themselves in various ravines, knowing that these Jewish people were going to Jerusalem. They had money with them.
They have a half shekel that has to be paid to the temple in order to keep up the work of the temple and the priests and all that was needed there. They also had money with them for the sacrifices that they would buy when they came to the tables where men there were exchanging the Hebrew coins for the coins that the Jewish people from all over, wherever they dwelt, would be bringing with them. And so the money changers were there. It was a convenience for these travelers. The sacrifices were waiting for them. Why couldn't they bring their own if they did? And the sacrifice became sick, and the animal had a blemish. Then they couldn't offer it, and they would have no sacrifice for their sins. So it's a matter of convenience. They bought them when they arrived in Jerusalem, but as in all religions, sooner or later, money enters into it. And when there is money entering into any business, and the religious business also, you have corruption. And these money changers, it would be all right if they were outside of the temple area, as they should have been, but gradually they moved in. They moved closer to the temple area. And if they would be able to, if it was permitted, they would even be right in the temple, because the nearer to the temple, the more sanctified is the animal that's to be offered, the more sanctified would be the blessings on the people who would buy these animals who were so near to the temple. That's why our Lord, when he came into the temple, was indignant. He took up the cords on the floor that once bound the neck of the animal that was held fast by some pole or however they did it. He took them, he made us of the ropes, he made a whip, and he overthrew the tables and drove them out of the temple. So there they were, they had money. These thieves were awaiting them. And as they traveled, they began to sing of the various psalms. And as they thought of the psalms, they thought of the temple and the temple area where they would by degrees come at last to the brazen altar. These various psalms are called the Psalms of Degrees. And they are found, hold your place here, in Psalm 120. Psalm 120. And you will notice there, from Psalm 120, right here, under Psalm 120, it reads a song of degrees. Psalm 121, a song of degrees. Right through 134 from 120, they are all called songs of degrees. A song of degrees. Why? Because when they would see the temple area and finally come to the temple itself, there were 15 steps that led up to the brazen altar. Now, before that, the temple didn't have it. But when Herod became king, he embellished the temple. He made it more beautiful. He added all these things. And also, he had the dome of the temple overlaid with gold leaf. And there, when the sun hit that dome, and these pilgrims were coming to worship there, they were tired, they were weary, and within 2 miles of the temple, they could see the dome of the temple, and the sun hitting that dome, it was as if Jehovah was opening his arms, stretching them out, calling his people to come unto him. And the zealous Israelite, the Jewish person, seeing this glorious sight, as tired as they were, they moved on and close until finally they came to Jerusalem. When they came to Jerusalem, they had to find a place to stay, a place to put their victuals, a place to sleep. And after all that was done and their animals were, the burden was taken off, the victuals were brought in, they were all ready and they were all waiting for the first star to come out. As soon as that first star appeared, a priest went up on a high hill. And as he went up to this hill, he had a ram's horn. And he took this ram's horn and he blew it. And immediately there was a hush over the land. The people knew when that ram's horn was blown, at last substitution was going to take place. The innocent victim laying down his life for the guilty sinner. Why did he use a ram's horn? When Abraham was asked to offer Isaac, he did so, and when the knife was about to be plunged into Isaac's chest, the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Now I know you've been obedient. You've no longer held on to Isaac as if he was your all in all. And by holding on to him, you didn't embrace me preeminently. I put you through the test to bring you back to first principles myself. That's why I asked you to offer Isaac." And when Abram realized he was not to offer Isaac, he turned around and there was a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. And ever since then, that when that ram was offered instead of Isaac, it spoke of substitution. One's life being saved because another life was laid down. That's why the ram's horn was used. And when the ram's horn was used, the people from wherever they were dwelling came forth. And as they moved with a religious quietness. And as they moved, there was the court of the men. Here was the court of the women. And as they came in their proper places, they heard the chanting of the priest within. And as the priest chanted, and when he stopped, they took up the refrain and they went up a step. Then the priest chanted again, and when they stopped, the people took up the refrain and took another step. So there was singing and taking up the refrain. And these chants were from these songs which had to do with the temple. It had to do with the priest. It had to do with the sacrifice. It had to do with the future when at last Israel shall be gloriously brought back, and then the worship will reach the highest crescendo that was ever poured forth from the lips of God's people. So we notice they did all this. The sacrifice was offered. When it was finished, the sacrifice was offered. The priest took the blood, brought it into the Holy of Holies with a censer. In the censer, there was incense taken off from the altar of incense in the holy place. As he came into the Holy of Holies, that censer, smoke was arising from the censer. The censer was put down. The priest came to the ark and the mercy seat. There he did what he was instructed to from Aaron, till the time that the priest at that time fulfilled his function, he presented the blood. After that was taken care of, he went back. And this smoke from the censer brought a cloud between the high priest and Jehovah, lest he be stricken dead. For no man could look upon God and live. As soon as the Shekinah between the cherubim on the mercy seat, as soon as the Shekinah, which was likened unto a lamp and it glowed, it shone, as soon as that was manifested, it was indicative that the Lord accepted the offering in behalf of his sinning people. The priest changed his garment, and he put on multicolored garments. Around the hem there were bells and pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. And when the priest walked, the people heard the bells. And as they heard the bells, they were rejoicing in that Jehovah accepted their offering. Their sins were taken away for another year. The priest came out, gave his benediction. After the benediction, Jewish people not seeing each other for a whole year, some social activity must have taken place. And of course, as they were there, not having seen one another for a whole year, they must have exchanged, as women do today, their different hairstyles, their different kind of makeup, or a different recipe. And the men spoke no doubt about business, but especially and above all what they spoke about. Well, they must have spoken about the beautiful vestments of the priest and the city Jerusalem and all the glorious things that had taken place. They no doubt smelled the incense. They heard the chanting of the priests. All this just took hold of them. All their senses were satiated. What they saw, what they smelled, what they said, the intimacy, the fellowship, and as they rehearsed all this, religion took its toll. Religion did its horrible work. For the Word of God tells us this in verse 43. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Why didn't they know? For the same reason you and I don't know that his presence is not with us. We put faith in the ritual through which we pass, or the chapel through which we come, and the songs that we sing, and all that takes place. We put our trust in these things, and because it's become almost like a ritual, we are not conscious, and we are not pierced or provoked that His presence is not in us, and His joy is not ours, and that fellowship has been broken. We're so taken up with the past that we forget the individual who is to be remembered. That's exactly what happened then. When the day, as they return, when they have fulfilled the days as they return, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Why? Mary supposed that he had been with Joseph, and Joseph supposed that he had been with Mary, because there as they went back, men again traveled with men and women with women. Now, as they went back, and they were still satiated with all that took place. Sooner or later, the senses lose the grip of what one sees, what one enjoys, what one feels, what one tastes. It sort of, the senses died down. And soon we have to be realistic, and we begin to face reality. And so with Mary, I believe that she must have taken the initiative. Somehow there's something built into a mother that is not built into a father. She has some antenna, so to speak, within her with regard to her children. And so it must have been when no longer the priest was seen, no longer was the incense smelled, no longer did they hear the chanting, no longer the social activity and the rejoicing. At last, all this died down, and she said to herself, I wonder how he took all this. I wonder what this meant to him. I wonder. And something within her cried, saying, I wonder if he is with Joseph. I wonder. Now, it was not allowed for women to break rank and go into the sphere where the men were and vice versa. But do you know, when you're intent on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you cannot go on any longer without Him, when you want to be sure, you forget all about etiquette. You forget about what's right and proper. And to public opinion, it might seem rude, terrible. But to the individual who wants to make sure and wants to find Him and wants rest of soul and mind like she wanted, she must have broken rank. She went where the men were, and as she went, she realized she was not there. Joseph realized he was not there, and where have they left him? Where did they lose him? They lost him in a religious, high religious worship that took care of their senses, but emptied their souls. That may be your case this morning. How dare I say it to you, you being refined and proper? How dare I? I dare, because if I do not, I am responsible before the Lord not making it personal. So when they saw he was not there, and why? Look at verse 44. They built everything on a supposition, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. When they realized he was not there, where did they seek him? Where do others seek him? Oh, they seek him. They try to find him in somebody else's life. They try to find him in this one's life and that one's life. And here they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They couldn't find him there. When you and I can't find him in other people's lives, in our own souls, how empty what begins to happen. We throw up our hands and say, these others are hypocrites. I always felt it, but now I believe that he's not there at all. And it gives them an excuse just to go their own way and live their own lives because somebody else is a hypocrite in their eyes. They do not seem there. But this was not with Mary and Joseph. When they found him not amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance, they turned back again to Jerusalem, no longer to receive gratification from religious doing, no longer for the social aspect, no longer to offer sacrifices, no longer to listen to the priest sing, no longer the incense, no longer the city, no longer any of that. They wanted him. They went back to Jerusalem seeking him. If you are empty this morning, don't blame it on anyone else. Blame it on yourself, because you're not seeking him. Look what it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, They diligently looked here, diligently looked there. Their hearts were heavy. Only that parent knows the emotion when they lose a child somewhere. All what must go on in them. It says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, making a diligent search, in verse 45, seeking him, they had a definite answer. They found him. Where did they find him? They found him just where they left him. And so it is this morning, you will hear of a lovely Jesus, a kind Jesus, a love, 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 from now to doomsday. God is love, and he will do this for me, he will do that for me, and if things aren't done for me, he's not such a lovely Jesus. But they found him just where they left him. Now where can you find him? Not in the thoughts of your mind, how lovely he is, how he will answer your prayers and what not. That all may be true, but that's merely secondary. Where do you feel you have left him? Where you left him, you left him right there to prayer. They found him exactly where they left him. Where do you find him the first time? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But today, and yesterday, and the day before, I wasn't happy. Everything was dark. Why? Because you left them there. You don't realize that everything that you are and that you have now and for the whole eternity happened right there. God made them to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is where you found life. And as it's grounded apart from him, come back and you will find him just where you left him. And the joy again of fellowship broken will be restored. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They found him just where they left him. Doing what? In the midst of his teachers. In the midst of the teachers. Asking them questions and hearing them. And they said, Son, in verse 48, why hast thou dealt with us in that manner? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And whom did they blame? They blamed him for their mistake. They blamed him for their religious fervor, not being careful as to whether he was with either one of them to begin with. They blamed him. And who is a perfect scapegoat to you this morning who are sitting here? Who is a perfect scapegoat? Either you will blame me or you will blame him. You will blame someone, as Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. And that was Watergate, the first Watergate. And so a cover-up. We always blame someone else rather than blaming ourselves. And verse 50, after he answered them, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They understood it not. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in your heart, in her heart. So it is, we don't understand many things that are said unto us. And even in the days of the strife, when he was still young, they didn't understand him. And in spite of their not understanding him, he was subject unto them. And in spite of you and I not understanding what is taking place and some experience to which we are passing, that is so difficult, and no one can understand what we're going through, as he was subject unto them. Even being misunderstood, may we be subject unto him, even though we cannot understand. Don't be religious. And don't play religion when it comes to worship. You will leave him in the midst of that kind of attitude, in the midst of that kind of routine. And may the Lord help each of us to constantly give him the preeminence that is great.
Our Heavenly Father, there are individuals here who have been perhaps embittered by what has been said. Be it as it may, our Father, may they realize, unless not only their attitude, but each of our attitudes change, unless we are careful to make him preeminent.